want to consider passages of scripture in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Really, we need to continue on to, let's get the rest of that on down to verse 12. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your father is tempting me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I want to consider when he says, Apostle Paul says, wherefore, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And he refers us back to the time in the wilderness when the children of Israel did hear his voice and they hardened their hearts. And he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. I want to consider what it referred, the scripture refers back to. Time when the children of Israel did harden their hearts. They heard his voice. They hardened their hearts. They drew back in unbelief. As they were upon the borders of the promised land. And God sent them back into the wilderness. Into 40 years of wandering. Till all those that were 20 years and above perished in the wilderness, and then their little ones, he, after 40 years, he brought them in, as he said, to see the good land that those that were in older generations before them had despised. I want to look at this scene and consider some parallels, some lessons that we can draw as it pertains to our experience as the children of God and the potential that we have to enjoy great spiritual blessings in the Lord's kingdom, how that unbelief can hinder us from those blessings, either drawing back from the outset, or either once we enter into these blessings, just being turned aside and not holding fast. See that Numbers chapter 13 and 14, the children of Israel find themselves on the borders of the promised land. The children of Israel, the Lord Jesus, the Lord God of heaven had promised several hundred years before that he would bring them into this good land. By his mighty power, he delivered them from Egyptian bondage, led them dry shod through the Red Sea, led them through the wilderness by fire by night, cloud by day. He went before them, he preserved them, he kept them, and now they're on the borders of this great and goodly land, and God gives the instruction to Moses to send 12 men a ruler from each of the tribes to search out the land. So 12 men are chosen, and Moses instructs them to go throughout this land and to search it out to see what kind of land it is. Well, God didn't tell them to see what kind of land it is. He told them from the outset it was a good land, land flowing with milk and honey. He just told them to send and search out. But Moses said, go and search out this land. See whether there are tents or strongholds. See the people, whether they're many or few or weak or strong, whether it's a good land or a fat land or a lean land, and come and bring us report. And they went at the time of, Scripture says, at the time of the first ripe grapes. Beginning of the grape season coming in. They went in and searched this land. They found great walled cities walled up to heaven. They found giants in the land. But in the midst of this, they found even indeed that it was a land, as God had said, a land flowing with milk and honey. They found went among the grapes, and they found a cluster of grapes the size that it took two men bearing one cluster upon a stave. They found figs and pomegranates. They found much goodness, but in the midst they found giants, dangers, walled cities, and these things. And they came and they gave the children of Israel the report. This is what we found. Land flowing with milk and honey, but a land of giants, a land of great walled cities. And Caleb's response was, let us go up at once and possess the land, for we are well able to overcome it. The other 10, and Joshua was with Caleb in this assessment, but the other 10 spies said, we be not able to go against them, for they are stronger than we. Well, of course, they listened to the report of the 10 as opposed to Caleb and Joshua. And the 10 that gave the negative, the evil report, that said, we be not able to go against them, for they're stronger than us. They said, this is a land that eats up its inhabitants. A land wherein we were their side as grasshoppers. We were in our own side as grasshoppers. So here they are, weeping in their tents. Would to God we had died in the wilderness. Would to God we have died in the land of Egypt. Let's make a captain. Let's return again to Egypt. It's better that we should return to Egypt than that we should go into this land and fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be taken as prey. And so this is the scene they find themselves in. In the Canaan land, in the land of Canaan, we find in the book of Deuteronomy some beautiful descriptions of that land. And as we consider, we hear the words as Moses describes this land, we can see a picture of Canaan land as a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a picture of heaven, where there's no battles, no challenges, no valleys, but a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He describes this land, and he says that it's a land of brooks of waters, a land of fountains and depths that flow out of the hills and valleys. Don't we see that? It's church of the Lord Jesus Christ, fountains and depths of water that flows out of the hills and flows out of the valleys, even the low places. fountains of living waters flowing out of. And he tells them in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, he says, this land that you're going into, it's not like anything you're accustomed to. It's not like the land of Egypt. A land where you planted your, sowed your seeds and you sowed your seed and you watered it with your foot as a garden of herbs. But this is a land that drinketh up water of the rain of heaven. Now the land of Egypt, that there was scarceness of rain. There was the Nile River, that a source of water and ponds that were round about. And from the Nile River, they, the best they could, diverted water away from it to their crops, or they would go to the ponds and they would use their mattocks to dig trenches from the ponds, and they would oftentimes use their feet to shore up the sides of the trenches so the waters would be clearly in the trenches and not be diverted. So they would use their feet to help with the building of these, digging of these trenches and setting it up for water to go into their crops. But he says this land, the land of Canaan, is not as the land of Egypt where you watered it with your foot, but this is a land that drinketh up water of the rain of heaven. Beautiful picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A land that drinketh up water of the rain of heaven. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 32 where God speaks and he says that my doctrine shall drop as the rain and my speech shall distill as the dew. The gospel blessings of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessings of his Spirit as he sends the gentle blessings of his Spirit as compared to as the gentle rain. We read in Psalm 68 where the psalmist says, thou didst send a plentiful rain whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. In the world, the child of God is a dry and thirsty land where no water is. There is no place in this world that our thirst can be quenched, save in the place where the Lord sends that bountiful rain. And he sends it and he confirms his inheritance when it is weary. This world would drain the child of God and do it quickly. But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's able to fill, he's able to refresh. A land that drinketh up water from the rain of heaven. At the mercy of God, to open up the windows of heaven. Nothing that can be manufactured by the works of the flesh. He says, it's a land which the Lord thy God careth for. A land which the eyes of the Lord are upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, so at all the seasons, the winter, the spring, the summer, in a spiritual way, the eyes of the Lord are upon it. She is the apple of his eye, under his care. Read in Isaiah chapter 49, God speaks. And he says, but Zion has said, my God hath forsaken me. My God hath forgotten me. And then he says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget thee. Thy walls are continually before thee. What about those great walls, cities? Thy walls are continually before thee. I will not forget thee. The Lord thy God careth for it. His eyes are upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. In his care, in his provision, in his keeping. Boundless supply. He says, this is a land whereby you may eat your bread without scarceness and not lack anything. We may feel lack from time to time, but it's not because of insufficiency on the behalf of our God. Scripture says, ye have not because ye ask not. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things, or give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Where ye may eat your bread without scarceness and lack anything. We don't need anything from Babylon, anything from Egypt, but under the provision of our God, under His constant care and provision, and opening up the windows of heaven, sending that plentiful rain, He says, you will eat your bread without scarceness and not lack anything. So the children of Israel find themselves on the verge of this good land. And the 10 spies say, we be not able to go against them, for they are stronger than we. Well, of course, they are stronger than we. God said over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy, these are nations greater and mightier than yourselves. But the problem is, that's all they saw. It's us against them. But what did Caleb and Joshua see? It is not us against them. It's the God of heaven against them. Joshua and Caleb said, let us go up at once and possess the land, for we are well able to overcome it. Well, you see something that we don't see. This is what they saw. They continued and they exhorted the people, and they say, the land which the Lord God given us, we searched out, if it is exceeding good land, if the Lord delight in us, He will give us this land, and He will drive them out before us. He says, only fear not the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Before the children of Israel, of course, their great walled cities, insurmountable. But before the God of heaven, He says, they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. What defense could the greatest power on this earth have against the God of heaven? The one that's spoken of in Daniel, in Isaiah 40, that says that before our God, all the nations before Him. Not just a scenario where you pick the strongest nation, all of them together before Him are as nothing and less than nothing. So no wonder they said their defense is departed from them. If He says, I'm going to give you this land, this was His voice, this is what He said, then the land is ours. Fear them not, rebel not against the Lord. And the scripture says that they drew back in unbelief, and God said unto them, how many signs am I going to have to show you before you believe? He says, these men that have seen my miracles and my glory and provoked me over and over again, they're not going to see this good land. I'm going to turn them around, and they're going to wander in the wilderness. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. And those that drew back in unbelief perished in the wilderness. God preserved the younger generation during this time, as the scripture says, a breach of promise. God didn't not fulfill His promise, but He put it off so that those that drew back in unbelief perished in the wilderness. And then the younger generation, they were brought in to that land. This that the children of Israel faced. They faced great, mighty, and walled cities. They faced giants. Ephesians chapter 6, Apostle Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. We have a great and goodly land that the Lord has set before us. But there are great walled cities. There are giants in the land." What are these great walled cities? What are these giants? It's not flesh and blood. It's not our brethren. These giants, these great walled cities, we need not to be under any illusion. They are greater than us. They are mightier than us. How are we going to overcome them? The same way that the children of Israel overcame the great walled cities and the giants in the land. The Lord said that I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to go before you as a consuming fire and bring them down before your face. Scripture says in Psalm 44, they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand, but thine arm, and the light of thy presence, because thou hast the favor unto them. This is the same way, this is the only way that we're able to overcome these great walled cities and these giants of the land and enjoy the good of the land. Great walled cities and the giants, there may be some variation from one person to another. It may change during the course of our journey in this world. Perhaps it's some task that the Lord sets before us and we feel to be inadequate, which we are in the flesh. Maybe it's we've been hurt. We feel like we've been wronged in some way, and this is pulling us down. This is diverting us away from setting our mind and our hearts upon the Lord. Maybe it's some lust that we're struggling with. Something that we struggle with and we try, but we just keep failing. Maybe it's we feeling of guilt. We've asked the Lord's forgiveness and He has forgiven us, but still we can't have that peace because we don't acknowledge His forgiveness. It may be any number of things, but there's one common thing, whatever it is, in each of these things, just as the giants of the land and just as the mighty forces of that day, their design was to captivate the children of Israel. Their design, as Scripture says, was to be snares and traps unto them and to vex them. Their design was to keep them from enjoying the good of the land. Their design is to enslave them. Whatever we might consider in a number of ways, one common thing is that there are things that the child of God face that have the potential that if it was just us against them, that would quickly overwhelm us. But what makes the difference? James chapter 4, James says, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us," speaking of this carnal man, "lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace." In other words, doesn't matter how the test is, how strong it is, how insurmountable it is, just facing it, us against it, He giveth more grace. Do we view these things as it's us against the walled city, us against the giants, or do we view these things as it is these things against the God of heaven which they'll be driven out. He says, but continues in James chapter 4, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That's our position. That's the position of victory. To recognize we have no might against these things, but against the God of heaven, they're bred for us. Against the God of heaven, as he goes before us as a consuming fire and drives them out every place that the sole of our feet has trodden, he has given us this great and goodly land. Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Lord has set up this kingdom in the earth. He set up this great and goodly kingdom. And we find it as the same situation in a spiritual way that the children of Israel found. They went into great and goodly cities that they built not. They came into wells that they dug not. They came into houses full of all good things that they filled not. Isn't that what we found when we came into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. We found these things. James, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter describes our adversary, the Satan, as a great roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What is our position? What position do we have to find ourselves in order to overcome that great roaring lion, which we are no match for? We have to go back a couple of verses before where it says, be clothed with humility. It says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Amen. It's in this context. Humble yourselves under his mighty hand, cast all your cares upon him. Lord, these are your battles. You've promised this land. Cast all your care upon him. Right after that, he says, be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. This is our confidence. Humbling ourselves under his mighty hand, casting all our cares upon him, then we can resist steadfast in the faith. Go to Psalm 95. This is where Apostle Paul quotes from in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. We can read verses 7 through 11, and just about word for word, we can find these same words in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, Paul says these words. He says, if Jesus had given them rest, Jesus is, here is the Greek translation for Joshua. If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. He says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. We can say, well, Joshua did give them rest. He did lead them into rest. What is he talking about? He didn't give them rest. Help us understand this principle. John chapter 6. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to some Jews, and he said, and they say unto him, our fathers did eat bread in the wilderness. Did eat manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. In other words, that was bread from heaven, but it was not the true bread from heaven. It was not the living bread. It was not the Lord Jesus Christ. It simply pointed unto him that would come down from heaven and give his flesh for the life of his people. It's in that same principle that this is written, where he says if Joshua had given them rest, he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore rest, the people of God. They were brought into a natural rest, but it was not the true rest. It was not the rest that it pointed to. So he says, therefore there remaineth a rest to the people of God. So when the psalmist says this in Psalm 95, it puts this squarely upon our situation and the potential of enjoying this rest, being partakers of Christ's presence, being partakers of the good of the land. And so in this, he says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, what did the children of Israel do? They heard his voice, and they didn't hearken into his voice. In other words, they heard it, but they didn't hear it. How many times are we the same way? We hear what he's saying, but it doesn't gel with us. But he says unto us, I have given you this land. I will go before us. And this is the promise, so we're not to harden our hearts. What helps us to not harden our hearts and to have the right perspective? Read the verses before in Psalm 95. Verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all the gods. There's not a walled city that is higher than what God is not above. He is the great King above all the earth. What about this hand? They got not the land in possession by their own hand, but thy right hand and thy arm. What kind of hand is this? In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. And he's leading up to this. Oh, come, let us worship and kneel down. What are we doing? We're humbling ourselves under his mighty hand. And what's the promise? He will exalt us in due time. Amen. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He's saying, you're mine. What does it mean to be the sheep of his hand? Read in Isaiah 41, where Isaiah said, fear God speaks, fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God, I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness. Being the sheep of his hand not only means that we're safe in his hand in an eternal sense and no man can pluck us out of his hand, but it means in a personal and particular and individual way as he walks with us, as we trust in him, he says that I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. About when we fall, when we come short. Psalm 37, the psalmist says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That same hand that reached down in gentle mercy and lifted Peter back up upon the waters, how many times does it reach down as he, as a pitiful father, knowing our frame, that we're but dust, and he raises us back up again. Sheep of his hand. Read in Psalm 139 where the psalmist says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, beyond creature comforts, in a place where no one can help us, no one understands, it seems, uttermost parts of the earth, even there shall thy right hand, thy hand hold me, and thy right hand shall lead me, even there. The sheep of his hand, you're mine. As he says in Isaiah 43, I've redeemed thee, I've called thee by thy name, thou art mine. You're my possession. You're in my hand. What about through the fiery trials of affliction? Read in Jeremiah chapter 18. Scripture says that I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made was marred in the potter's hand of the potter, so he made another vessel as it seemed good to the potter that made it. Verse 6, O house of Israel, can I do with you as the potter? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O the house of Israel. We may be marred as it were in his hands, and the fire and the purging and these comes, but what's the underlying thing? You're still in my hand. You're in my care. We are his people and the sheep of his hands, so no wonder he says, with this as a foundation, today if you will hear his voice, you've heard his promises. Don't draw back in fear. Don't harden your hearts. But go forward, trusting in him and his provision. Think about one last thing concerning what the Lord instructed in Hebrews chapter 4, so we consider that we're the sheep of his hands. We consider the might of thine hands. We consider that in this hand, as the scripture says, there's power and might so that none can withstand him, none can stay his hand. We humble ourselves under his mighty hand, waiting for his hand to exalt us and to lift us up and to lead us and to guide us, to give us all that we need. So we can go in, possess the land, and how is it that once we're in the land, we can continue on in the way? Hebrews 4, verse 5, seeing then that we have a great high priest. What do we see? Do we see the great walled cities? Do we see the insurmountable, impossible odds, and that's all that we see? Or do we see that we have a great high priest? Amen. He makes intercession for all of his people, pleading his blood to the throne of God, but in a personal, individual, unique, just tailored, specific way. Amen. This is our high priest. that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be... What if we had one that said, here's what you have to face, do the best you can with it. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. That word boldly, sometimes it means with bravery or courage, but here it's a deeper meaning. It's used in the same way when the scripture speaks of the minister in the gospel. Paul said, pray for me that the Lord would grant me utterance to speak boldly as I ought to speak, that is, without hesitation, without holding back, without fear, without being ashamed. This is how we come to our high priest. Confidence in him. With the access that has been opened to us. As we read in Ephesians, having boldness and access with confidence. Not confidence in the flesh, but a confidence that we've been made kings and priests in him. We've been made accepted in the beloved. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace to help in time of need. Now we pray for something. The Lord knows the situation. He knows us more than we know ourselves. And we have to pray over and over again. And eventually he grants it if it's his will. But if we do need it right then, he is a very present help in trouble. What did that Nehemiah, when he was before the king to make a request to return to Israel, he needed help right then, and he didn't go aside and come back 3 days later. He's standing before the king, and the king said, what's your request? He said, so I prayed to the God of heaven, just a quick arrow sent up, and the good hand of the Lord was upon him. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. So we can and we're instructed to come boldly unto the throne of grace. And as we view our merciful and faithful high priest, one that's able to succor us and to strengthen us in whatever temptation we're in, as we view the mighty hand of God and that we're sheep of his hands, we can say with Caleb, let us go up at once and possess the land. What we understand, the principle of requirements for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of belief and repentance, but we need not to think we'll ever get to the point where we're worthy, we're good enough, we're able in our flesh. But we can say with Caleb, if the Lord be for us, and he's made this promise, let us go up at once. Today, not draw back and possess the land, for we are maybe well able. Well able. God's grace is not just enough to get by. God's grace is abounding. God's grace is a great rushing stream. As the children of Israel look to that rock, rivers gushed out. This is what we have. The dryness, thirstiness that we find ourselves in this world. May the Lord bless us. We've heard his voice. We know if we have to not harden our hearts. And once we continue in this way, not to draw back, but to hold fast our profession, for Paul said he is faithful that promised.